Let's start this new sermon series called Following On, and we look at the appearance of Jesus to Thomas and John. I want to follow through this theme that everything, our personal stories and God's story, is all about Jesus. But before we start, I've got a bit of a confession to make. As I was writing this, I was desperately trying to think of all those things that go into a sermon to make it a bit more engaging or entertaining, like a catchy beginning or a memorable ending or a film clip or an anecdote or a quote or a personal story or just something. But I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and nothing came. So I've come to the conclusion that this is the sermon that God wants me to preach this morning. It really, really is all about Jesus and nothing else. So let's begin. Directly before the passage that Louise read to us this morning, we're told that Jesus appears to the remaining disciples, but Thomas isn't there. So now when Thomas turns up and the others tell him about what's happened, that Jesus appeared to them, he's incredulous and he refuses to believe. He demands proof that Jesus is indeed alive, going as far as saying that he doesn't just want to see him, but he wants to touch him, he wants to feel him, to feel his wounds in his hand and in his side before he believes. Louise mentioned that Thomas gets a pretty bad press for his response here, so much so that it's spawned this label in English of a doubting Thomas, a title he'd give a skeptic who only would believe when they see hard evidence. But I actually really sympathize with Thomas here. Of course it's hard for him to believe, because what we're told in John chapter 20, verse 9, is that he's not going to believe that his friend came back because all of the disciples still didn't understand from the Bible, from Scripture, that Jesus had to rise again. None of them got it. Now, there was a lot of things that Thomas did know and that he did believe about his friend Jesus. He certainly believed that he was a good teacher and a holy man, that he was a prophet and a miracle worker. He'd seen those miracles happen. And he very likely even came to the point of believing himself that Jesus was the Messiah, promised in the prophecies of Isaiah and others in the Old Testament. But there was still a massive gulf between what Thomas believed about Jesus and who Jesus truly was and is. In the Jewish scriptures, which make up the Old Testament of our Bibles, Isaiah prophesies about the promised Savior or Messiah, or Christ is another translation, who comes to save his people Israel and will rule in Jerusalem and whose kingdom will never end. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This is the Messiah, the chosen one of God, that Thomas would have identified Jesus as." And Psalm 16, verse 10, which we also apply to the Messiah, says that God will not let his Holy One see decay. So Thomas expected Jesus to rule, not to die. And so when Jesus was captured and crucified, he would have been rocked to his very core. Suddenly, Thomas might not know what he believes anymore, because what's happened in the last few days doesn't match up with what he thought he knew about Jesus. And this is because, as well as being the ruling messianic figure in Isaiah's prophecies, Jesus was also the suffering servant figure. And Thomas didn't get this. In chapter 53, Isaiah writes about a suffering servant who was despised and rejected by men, who was stricken by God and pierced for our transgressions, for our wrongdoing. Isaiah writes that we have all gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. These lines, along with others in the description of this figure, very clearly describe Jesus to us. They describe how he died for our sins, because the punishment for those sins is death, but how God looks on his afflictions as punishments for our own failings. But no one in Jesus' time, in Thomas's time, could see the suffering servant and the coming king as one and the same. Instead, they were viewed as two completely separate figures. So it's no wonder that Thomas didn't believe what had happened, because he only had half the picture. We're told that the disciples didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead, and he had to do this because it's the only way that the tension of the messianic savior and the suffering servant can be held in balance. The ruling king had to be alive and not see decay, but the servant had to die as a sacrifice for us all. So the only way that Jesus can be both is if he dies for our sins and makes that sacrifice once for all that Hebrews talks about, but then be raised to life again and to rule over his kingdom forever. But Thomas didn't get this. None of them understood this. He didn't get exactly why Jesus had come to take on our punishment and to put us right with God. He didn't get just how big this Jesus was. And this is where Thomas is at the beginning of our reading. He didn't expect, he didn't realize that Jesus had to die, and is now utterly lost. But when Jesus turns up, like for all of us, in an instant, everything changed for Thomas. Twice in a matter of days, his whole world is turned upside down. He realizes that he was right, that Jesus was the Messiah. But in the same instant, that he is so much more than that. In coming back from the dead, Jesus shows us that both of these prophecies were about him, that he is both the promised eternal king and the suffering servant, that he has both saved us from our sins and will lead us into new life. And Thomas doesn't just understand this, but he gets this heavenly revelation that Jesus is God. My Lord and my God is his cry. The supreme doubter is given by John the most profound pronouncement of the whole gospel, its Christological climax, and he is the one who truly sees Jesus for who he is, and in fact, who Jesus has been saying he is from the very beginning of the gospel. And as the reader, Thomas's exclamation that Jesus is God transports us back to the beginning of the book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John writes. John starts his gospel by boldly telling the reader, in slightly cryptic terms, who Jesus was and why he has come, saying that the Word was God and that all things were made through him, that Jesus the Word became flesh to live among us, and that those who believed in him will be given the right to be called children of God. And now, after we've read the gospel and we've learned about Jesus through his own words and the words of others, now near the very end of the book, we arrive back at where we started with the declaration that Jesus is God. And as the New Testament scholar Mona Hooker writes, John now invites us, the reader, to echo Thomas's words and say, yes, now I too comprehend what the whole story means, because the whole story is about Jesus. And that's the thing that I think Thomas realized more than anything when he saw Jesus again, that Jesus wasn't just a character in God's story, but that he was the character, and it was his story. Jesus wasn't a man sent to do God's work, but he was God come to do his own work on the earth. The story of God and mankind is all about Jesus. He doesn't just appear in the last scene. Jesus wasn't plan B. We read in John that at the beginning of time, everything was made through Jesus. And in Revelation, we see that at the end, Jesus will rule over his kingdom in the New Jerusalem. His birth, his life, and his death were written into the script of humanity before the first day of creation. We've seen this in how Jesus' life is explicitly foretold in the Old Testament prophecies. But he is also implicitly mirrored in the lives and stories of Old Testament people, like Joseph, who suffered in prison in order that he could save Israel and his family from famine, or Abraham, who was asked by God to sacrifice his son in the very same place that centuries later, Jesus, the Son of God, would sacrifice himself for us. Our human rebellion of God, the whole reason that Jesus needed to come, that we need a Savior, didn't take God by surprise. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit didn't need to hold an emergency cabinet meeting to work out the rescue plan for humanity. Because God so loves us, there was a plan in place from the very beginning. And that plan was and still is Jesus. Our life, our relationship with God, our very existence is all about him. And I think that's what Thomas got. So if this is true, what does it mean for us? What did it mean for Thomas? Well, for him, what he thought was the end was only the beginning. His friend wasn't dead, and he had a newfound faith and a newfound purpose to spread the gospel. Early church tradition holds that he did this traveling outside of the Roman Empire, maybe even going as far as modern-day India. And for us, it means everything. If our faith is all about Jesus, then it's not about us. It's not about our doubts, because as we've seen, Jesus can handle our doubts. They aren't necessarily a bad thing. They're not about our fears or our failings or our fallen humanness. Because when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent down his Holy Spirit to help us as we try and follow God. Jesus says in John again that it's better for the disciples that Jesus leave and he sends the Holy Spirit than Jesus stays. Can you imagine that? These people who have lived with Jesus for 3 years, they were his everything. He's saying, no, it's better for you for me to go and for him to come because he will lead you to follow me. We're told that Jesus is our friend, our Messiah, our King, our priest, our worship leader, our shepherd, our Lord. He brings life. He said in our reading, he brings peace. He brings hope. He heals. We've seen twice this morning that Jesus heals. It wasn't the Glaswegian or Alison Lacey. It was Jesus. He heals. And we're told that we are his church. We're his bride. We're his adopted family, his brothers and sisters. And most of all, we are loved by him more than we can possibly understand or imagine. That is why he came and died for us, because he loves us. If our life is all about Jesus, then his gospel, the forgiveness of sins that we're promised when we believe in him, his love and sacrifice for us and for everyone we know and we meet in our lives, and the eternal life we receive through his resurrection, this should be the lens through which we view our world and through which we choose to live out our lives. Jesus' appearance to Thomas moved Thomas from doubting to believing. I believe that in that moment, Thomas realized that Jesus was far more than who he thought he was. Jesus wants to meet with us all. He wants all of us to realize just how much he loves us, how much he delights in us, and how much his sacrifice means for each one of us, which are things that we can so easily forget and lose sight of. We're about to share communion, eating and drinking together as we remember Jesus, because it's all about him. And as we do that, and as we go out from here today, let's remember this, that our lives, our worship, is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus.